was a school teacher, and she would always comment, "You can tell when the weather changes by the noise of the students." I noticed this morning the weather must have changed. You're all talkative. That's good. We enjoy the presence of one another. We need to simply enlarge our presence so that we are taking care of one another outside of our Sunday mornings, where we get to know one another and share with one another and call with one another, check up on one another, encourage one another. This morning, we're going to read from the little book of Jude. Tomorrow morning in our Bible reading, we are supposed to read the whole book, all one page of the book of Jude. It's one of those letters that after you've read it, get you another cup of coffee and read it three more times. And as you read over it, pay attention to the things that Jude is trying to encourage us as we go through. Jude, verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, for those who are the called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied unto you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long before marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and our Lord, Jesus Christ. When I was first converted, the preacher that I studied with, he didn't really have hobbies, but one of his strong points of teaching was that we were going to stick with the text. He was a stickler to make sure that that which we said and that which we taught and that which we did was in accordance with what the Bible teaches. This verse, verse 3, was one of those texts that when I began studying with him privately, was quoted over and over and over again. And as I began to collect books, part of my collection of books had to do with old-time sermon outlines. What did the people preach in the 1800s? What did the preachers of the church preach at the turn of the century? And it was amazing to me how many times in looking through those sermons that the sermon on Jude verse 3 just kept popping out. It was one of those stalwart sermons that was preached with regularity. Preachers would go out and they would hold meetings that would last a month. And in those meetings, at the beginning of the meeting, they oftentimes would preach on Jude verse 3, that we are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. We're going to talk about just that verse this morning. But in talking about that, what we're really talking about is the whole concept. If we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, everything I know about Jesus Christ, I learned from the Bible. Everything I know that is true about Jesus Christ, I've learned from the Bible. All that I know about what God teaches me as a follower of Jesus to do, I learned from the Bible. That which God teaches us can only be found the teaching of the Bible. If you got your hymnal, turn to number 500. We are notorious for singing verses 1 and 4. But I'm going to be notorious this morning, and we're going to sing verse 3 and verse 4. And as we sing verse 3 and 4, I want you to think about what we are singing in light of what we just read in Jude verse 3. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Give me the Bible. No, give me the Bible, all my steps enlighten. Teach me the danger of the ground below. That lamp of safety o'er the gloom shall brighten. That light alone the path of peace is due. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me on the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till I shall vanish in the eternal day. Give me the Bible, lamp of life immortal. Hold up that splendor by the open grave. Show me the light of heaven's shining portal. Show me the glory gilding Jordan's wave. Give me the Bible, my message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till souls shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible. It will teach. Teach me about the dangers that we face here below. Give me the Bible. The light that will enlighten my pathway. That will show me what I need to be doing, what I need to believe. Stupid computers. Jude said, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write unto you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith." I find that an absolutely intriguing sentence to me. Apparently, Jude, the brother of James, who would have been the brother of the Lord, James that wrote the book of James, James and Jude, who as brothers of the Lord in John 7 were unbelievers, but after the resurrection of Jesus, they not only became believers, they became strong leaders in the people, the church. And James now has watched as the church has gone through so much, as they argued about whether or not we had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in addition to believing. The things that were being mutilated and changed, and James began realizing that the teaching that had been given by the apostles, while we would oftentimes like to just talk about all that is good, he said, "I was going to write you a letter about our common faith, about all the things we share together, about that which we rejoice in and we love one another. But you know, I needed to write to you about something else." It's fun to talk about the things that are good. And we need to talk about those things. And we need to sing about those things. But sometimes, things come our way and the world that is against us, we need to be reminded and encouraged on why we are who we are. Why we are different from so many people that say they follow the Bible. What would make us different? Why do we do what we do? We gather every week and we partake of the Lord's Supper. Why do we do that? And we sing, but we don't use instrumental music. Why do we do that? We have men that preach and teach, but we have elders to look after the church. And they're not the same people. Now, the reason for all of that is what James is writing to us about. And he said, while I wanted to write to you about all of the things of our common salvation, I found it necessary, I felt it was needful that I would write unto you, that you would contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down, I'm reading New American Standard Version, to the saints. Now, if you'll just take that little sentence and memorize it, and then think about each one of those points as we go through. That's all we're going to do today. And when you leave today, I want you to be grounded in this concept. I want this to answer the question, why are we different? What makes us different? What makes us tick? When I first moved here, one of our young ladies was married to an unbeliever. And she had struggled with him and struggled with him. And I had the same religious background as he did. And she asked me one day, what am I going to do? I said, what you're going to do is you're going to invite me over. And I'm going to sit down with you now. I'm going to explain why we're weird. She said, really? I said, really? And I went over and we studied Jude 3 and the implications and what the Bible teaches and why we're going to simply do what it says rather than what everybody else is doing. This made the difference. And about 3 weeks, I baptized him and he became one of us. And I laughed and I would usually look at him and say, ah, you're weird too. And he knew exactly what I meant. Now, when we talk about this, what we're told about is the faith. And it's a rather interesting thing. In the original language, they didn't just throw definite articles into the words. When they said the faith, the word the served an absolute useful purpose to them. And so if they were just talking about faith, they would not use the definite article. And when Jude talks about faith, he doesn't talk about faith. He talks about the faith. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said, there is one Lord, one faith. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Galatians that he was unknown by the churches of Galatia and Judea, except they knew that he that persecuted them now preached the one faith. In this concept, the word faith is not talking about our believing something. It's talking about what we believe. The gospel. The Bible. The doctrine. The apostles' teaching. All of those are singular in the New Testament. It has often been affirmed by so many preachers today across the world that the early Christians had no particular thing that they believed, that there was just all manner of groups and divisions and teachings. I was reading one of the commentaries this week on this particular verse, and he said, you know, it's a strange thing. We keep telling people there was no core of belief, and yet it looks like Jude was talking about the very thing we deny. And I wrote out to the side, amen. That's exactly right. There was a core belief. There was that which they would teach everywhere in every church. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. And so what he would teach in the Thessalonian church, he would write at the end of the letter, now make sure this gets read in the other churches. Because what they taught was taught by all and unto all. And those that would deviate from that, well, they weren't supposed to deviate from that. So what Jude talks about here is reminding us what holds us together as a body of people is what we believe. It makes a difference. And when people begin deviating, when they begin changing, when they begin adding to, subtracting from, we no longer are contending for the faith. And this is very difficult. For you that are part of our group here, we have some visitors, by the way. We're glad you come our way. But I'm going to tell you, this group of people started January 1st, was a Sunday morning, 1950. And we've been meeting here ever since. The interesting thing to me is, as they began the work here, about every 2 years, they would get a new preacher. I don't know whether that's a good or bad idea, but I remember when I came here, old Brother Pied looked at me and he said, we want to see your children graduate from college. And I always smile when I think of that because my kids were 3 and 5 years old at the time. Nobody. But even more important is the fact that we have had good elders and good preachers. And we're not different than we were then. Some of us are a little grayer, a little balder, a little rounder, a lot older. But what doesn't change among us, what should not change, what our goal is to never change, is that faith which we were handed. And so we've gone through different elders, gone through a pile of preachers, but we have the faith. We have visitors from all over the United States. And they can come from Jamaica. They can come from Canada. We've had them come from South America and even Texas. And the interesting thing is, we teach the same things. Where do we get that? Did they all go to the same school? Some of us never went to a Bible school? Did they all have the same sermon outlines written? You know, some churches do that. The head of the church will write the sermon and send it out, and every church preaches from the same outline. In fact, they don't have an outline. The guy writing the sermon writes the words, and they stand in the podium and they read to you all of the same thing. That will never happen here. We all have the same book. We have the faith. So Jude says, I wanted to write about this common salvation, but I felt it more important unto you that I write that you would contend for the faith which was handed down, New American Standard. The other translations, King James says, delivered. English Standard Version said, entrusted. This is an interesting word. It comes from the noun, means tradition. That which is handed down. That which is given to the next generation. Now, we all just celebrated Thanksgiving. And I always remember the silly story about the young lady that was going to cook the turkey, and she cut the end of the turkey off. And the other sister said, "Why'd you do that?" She said, "Because that's the only way you can cook a turkey. You got to cut the end off. Mama always cut the end of the turkey off." And so they called Mama and said, "Why?" And Mama said, "I didn't have a big enough pan." Most traditions start because they work. And so people begin doing it because it works. But some traditions didn't start just because they work. They started because they were taught by the apostles. In Acts chapter 2, when the whole church began, at verse 41, it says, "As many as received the word were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching." That is the faith. That which we have is the faith is not just our opinion or our thoughts or our rule book. It is the apostles' teaching. That's what was inspired. That's what binds us together. That's what gives us a common faith. This is the word that was taught. For example, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "I commend you that you keep the traditions as I delivered unto you." And that word "delivered" in 1 Corinthians 11, 2 is the same verb form of the noun "tradition." We don't have a verb. "Keep the traditions that I traditioned you." So we have to use a different word. The word that I handed down to you. And the apostles gave us these traditions. Now, an interesting thing happens. Because not every single thing that the apostles taught got written down. I get a little frustrated sometimes, like when we were reading 2 Thessalonians. I don't know whether you noticed or not, but Paul was writing there about a subject, and he says, "Now you remember I was teaching you this when I was there." And I go, "I wished I could remember that, but I wasn't there, and I didn't hear that." And so we try to piece part of that together, but what we do have is what they wrote down. Now the apostles commanded that we would teach the traditions, whether given orally or whether given in writing. And the problem comes is that poses a problem for me. Because when we talk about that which was oral that they said, was anybody in Thessalonica with Paul? Now, some of you were old enough to have been. But the problem comes is, when you talk about that which was orally given, and then it was passed on to the next person, and the next person, and the next person, and the next person. Now, you go 2,000 years and I end up over on the other side of the podium here. And I'm going to try to figure out, did Paul really teach that? Now, how do I know? How would I understand an oral tradition actually goes all the way back to the time when Peter first began teaching that? Well, the guy that taught it to me said he learned it from the guy that taught him. That you're going, but did somebody in 1342 just make this up? Because you know they did. There's lots of things that are taught in the name of religion that were not taught in the first century. They simply made it up sometime to teach what they wanted to teach. So how am I going to know? And my answer is very simple. You won't know that way. There's no way to trace it back. There's no way to tell. But there was another way. Peter, at the end of his life, in 2 Peter, said, "I know I'm about to die. The Lord told me that. And knowing this, I'm going to make sure, I'm going to give all effort and diligence so that you might have what I taught after I'm gone." And you know how we have that? He wrote it down. He wrote it down, and we have manuscripts and copies and copies, and we can trace the manuscripts back. We can go back and see how these compared. We can compare what we have today with what they had back then, and we can know the traditions, the faith that was once for all delivered. And I'm going to tell you, you have it in your hand when you hold the Bible. It tells you what the apostles taught. So Jude said, contend earnestly for the faith which was delivered. But it wasn't just delivered. Jude adds a little word. He said, it was delivered once for all. That's an interesting, in the original language, that was just one word. We have to use a whole phrase to translate one word. But it meant something that was done once, and the validity was forever. Something that was done that doesn't have to be done again and again and again. Hebrews chapter 9, it's appointed unto man once to die. And you know what that little word once is? Same word as Jude. Jesus suffered once for sin, Peter said. And you know what that word once is? It's this word in Jude. Jesus suffered once, and He doesn't have to do it again. Jesus suffered once, and He doesn't have to repeat that every week, every year, every decade. His sacrifice for sin was complete and done. Now, if that's what the word means, and it does, then what do you think it means when Jude said, for the faith once delivered? It was delivered. The apostles received and taught and gave this teaching unto the Christians. And it's complete. And here we are today. We live in a faraway land. And we speak in strange languages from Paul's perspective. We dress in funny clothes. We drive strange chariots. And yet, what we have is we have the teaching that the apostles gave, because that teaching was once for all delivered. Peter talked about it in 1 Peter chapter 1, and he says, this is the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. That word abiding means to continue without interruption. It is the Word of God that is eternal. How in the world can that be? The answer is, God said it would. This is not based upon our conception. This is based upon the character and the nature of God. If God says, my Word will abide forever, I'm not sure I know how He's going to do it, but I know what He taught. And so now the problem becomes not mine, but God's. Could God guarantee and fulfill that His Word would not perish? Sure He can. Did He? Yes. So what's the result? And the result is, Jude said, that you are to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered. Wow. And it was delivered to the saints. Some people think the book is a magic book, and it can only be understood by preachers. And most of them don't understand it. And so what we have to have is we have to have a special revelation from God to explain the revelation from God. How does that work? God could not give us a book that we could understand. So He gives us another book to explain the book we couldn't understand. So how do we understand the second book that explains the first book? And the answer is, He gave us a book we can understand. He addressed it to the common people. This was written to the saints. That's us. That's the believer. What they did in the first century is an amazing thing. They would stand when they gathered together and they would read the text to one another. And they expected as they read the text to one another, and they did this over and over and over again, that the people, when they heard the text, they believed it because they understood what it taught. The reason so many of us don't understand the text is we don't spend the time reading. It's not that we can't. It requires that we read the text. Continually. Perpetually. Years ago, I got looking because I used to take Reader's Digest. I guess they still publish that. They're still giving away money anyway. And sitting on my table was the latest copy of Reader's Digest. And sitting next to it happened to be this particular New Testament, which is an amazing thing. It's the same size. And if you opened up this one, it says that there's just a little over 500 pages. And if you flip through a Reader's Digest, you find out it has roughly 500 pages. The amazing thing is, most of us, we got our Reader's Digest, and the first thing we did was we flipped up the open back and we read all the jokes. Isn't that what you did? And then I went to the table of contents and I saw all the other ones that talked about funny stuff that we did. And then you gradually began reading the things you were interested in. And by the end of the month, you read all those. So you open up and you even read the articles you didn't really care about, but got to read the whole thing. And by the end of the month, almost all of us had read the whole Reader's Digest. And sitting right next to it was a book the same size. And we can't read it. It takes us a year to read through. And even there, we tend to skip over. Now, the problem of our understanding is exactly at that point. You need to read the text, and read the text, and read the text, and read the text. And once we begin doing that, it was written that we could understand. It's our book. It's your book. It belongs not to preachers or elders. It belongs to you who believe. We have the greatest privilege. We all have books. We hated school, but it taught us to read. And now we can read. And so Jude said, "Brethren, I found it necessary to write unto you, to contend earnestly for the one faith that was once for all handed down to the saints." Now, having said all of that, you go back to the verb. Every sentence has verbs. And what the verb is in our sentence today is, what we're supposed to do with this book is, I'm to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, I'm going to guarantee you, the early preachers, when they read this and talked about this, what they usually meant was, you need to argue with everybody. You need to just be a debater. You need, every time somebody said something, you need to correct them and stand there. And I'm going to tell you, we grew a lot in those days. Because there were a lot of people that said a lot of things weren't true, and brethren stood up and said, that's not what the book says. And then they'd show what the book says. And some people got mad, but a lot of people went, oh, that's what the book says. And they then began to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered. And we have to do that. We are inundated with false teaching. There is on every corner, on every TV channel, on every radio station. But you know, along with that, this word had a very strong concept. It was used to talk about military. Militaries would contend one with another. Paul used it in 1 Corinthians to talk about athletic contests, that he that is crowned contends lawfully. But these are metaphors. And what they're talking about is that what we do is in our life. This becomes that which we're willing to fight for, to stand for, to argue for, but most of all, to live for. One of the worst things in the world is for an ungodly preacher to preach truth, in one sense. Because people hear what he says, but they see how he lives, and they simply turn up their nose and walk away from truth. Paul wrote in Romans, "You that teach others, do you not teach yourselves?" James said, "For him that knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin." One of the words that gets thrown out by the world today is hypocrite. I can't believe in religion. I don't believe in Christianity. The church is full of hypocrites. And you know, unfortunately, they're right. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to join the Atheist Society because there are no hypocrites there. Yeah. Right. I'm going to join PTA because there's no hypocrites there. I'm going to join the Republican Party or Democrat or Socialist or... You see, the problem comes is hypocrisy just exists. Some of it exists on purpose because we'll teach and we don't intend to do what it says. But a lot of us, it just kind of happens because we don't always live up to what we know. Isn't that true with you? There are many times I get done doing something and you know you just have to slap yourself. Why'd you do that? I don't know. Well, you do know. You wanted to. But you knew better. And so what he talks about, go down to the end of the book of Jude. Now, I will confess, most preachers in my sermon outline books quit before this section. And I think they missed a great section. Because when we talk about this contending, he says what we are supposed to do. We are to build one another up. Verse 20. Beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. This is our reading and study. We don't do it so we can show everybody else is wrong. We do it so we know what we're supposed to be doing. We learn this so I can conform my thought and my life to what God wants me to do. This contending earnestly for the faith is first of all to apply it to self. Second of all, he says, praying in the Holy Spirit. We are to constantly pray. We are to pray without ceasing. We pray for our government and we pray for one another. Our building ourselves up and contending for the faith. He said, keep yourself in the love of God. We can walk away from the truth. We can quit. But we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. That means behave yourself. When you learn what God wants you to do, go do it. He then said, you need to help your brethren. Have mercy, verse 22, on some who are doubting and save others, snatching them out of the fire. It's been my experience in trying to teach and preach. Sometimes there are brethren that just struggle. They don't know much. And they have a lot of doubts. And believe me, we all do. And when they begin doing that, rather than chastising them, what we need to do is to encourage them and teach them and build them up and support them. But then there are some others, they're just ornery. And we're supposed to literally snatch them out of the fire. Things like 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if someone is going to live an immoral life, we withdraw from them. We go the extra mile, trying to simply yank them back from the world and condemnation. We're to help one another. And finally, he says down here, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. So our contending for this faith involves, first of all, learning it, memorizing it, ingesting it, and then living it out in our lives. And not allowing anybody to change it. And teaching it to our friends and our neighbors, enlightening them what this is. Brethren, while I endeavored to write about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write unto you that you would contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. That's Jude 3. That's your job. If you're not a saint, you need to be. Only by becoming a believer in Jesus Christ can you be snatched out of the fires of condemnation. Jesus said, "Preach this unto every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." And that's where you need to start today. And once you believe and are baptized, you need to then ingest this faith. You need to learn it, study it, memorize it, and live and help one another. If you're subject to that, we invite you to come as together we stand and as we sing.